And like I said, Mother's Day, and I wanted to share a verse of scripture that's probably used more than probably any other during Mother's Day, because there's something that I want to share with you about it that I hope will help and bring comfort to a lot of mothers. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you, if you would, turn to Proverbs 31. This is commonly known as, you know, the virtuous woman. Solomon's writing here, and he's actually writing the words from, actually, his mother that she passed on to him. And starting in verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for the maidservants, for her maidservants. And she considers a field and buys it from her profit. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night." Now, of course, that is a little exaggeration, probably, but it's to point out how diligent and how hard she works. "She stretches out her hand to the distaff. Her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you, Father, for the virtuous women here this morning. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. I pray, dear Lord, that you would honor their sacrifices that they make for their families. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless their families. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us all in the sharing of your word here this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As I shared before, when you read the first part of this chapter, again, you'll find that it was Solomon's mother who offered up this wisdom, and he's just repeating what she has told him. As a matter of fact, the first nine verses that she offers him such wise counsel, I think that's counsel that we all should pay attention to. And she starts by calling him King Lemuel. From the commentary that I've read, my understanding is Lemuel was kind of a nickname for Solomon. And she says to him, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who have a bitter heart, and let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless and in the cause of all who are appointed to die, and open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." Such wonderful advice for not only a king, but for all of us, because after all, we are king's children too. Amen. I I was talking to Daryl the other day, and Daryl was telling me that every time he shares this chapter at church, there's a lady who says, "Oh, Brother Daryl, I just hate it when you share that chapter." And he said, "Well, why? What do you mean?" She said, "Because I just fall so far short." And I even remember having a conversation with my own wife, and she telling me that same thing. I know that a lot of you ladies here probably say the same thing, think the same thing. So what I want you to notice, though, is that this was advice, this was wisdom that was given to him by his mother. Well, who was his mother? Bathsheba. I think it would be safe to say that Bathsheba made some mistakes along the way. Yes. You know? Now, what I want to share with you is this. There's no such a thing as a perfect mother. So why did God give this? Because I believe this is the right standard, righteous standard of God, of how God desires for every mother to be. But folks, if you don't measure up, you got a long line in back of you. But that doesn't mean that we just stay right where we are, because we're to strive forward into perfection. Amen? And ladies, someday maybe arrive there so that you're living this life of the virtuous woman. Only women who are perfected in Jesus Christ are truly perfected, because he is your perfection. That's what you always have to remember, so that the enemy can't bring accusation against you. Always remember that, ladies. So I share all of this because so many people are at odds with their mothers. Some people are, you know, just upset about it. It can be a number of things. Like I said, it could be the fact that maybe she's not a believer. It could be the fact that maybe she's been doing drugs, or maybe she's been doing alcohol, or maybe she abused you or something like that. I know there's a whole bunch of reasons, and there's a lot of people have reason to be upset. But the fact that she is your mother, and I'll tell you, when God first began to look at you, which is before the world even began, he didn't view you as you are. He viewed you as you could be in him. Amen? And I think it's important for everybody to do the same to their mothers if they're at odds with their mothers. Like I said, as believers, we should be striving for perfection. So we also need to be willing and available to encourage others to strive for that perfection too. You have an unbelieving mother, encourage her to know the Lord. Encourage her to apply the principles of the Word of God. Be there for her. Don't close the doors on her. She desperately needs you. We should still love in spite of the fact that there are some flaws. Amen? Now, I think about Jesus, even Jesus. We think about the perfect mother. Everybody thinks about Mary. Mary has to be the perfect mother. Does everybody think Mary was sinless without flaws? Well, there's a church that teaches that she is, that she never sinned, and that she's actually, in fact, a co-redeemer with Christ, which is, believe me, folks, that is heresy. But what does the Word of God have to say? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a story. It's a story of Jesus and Mary at the wedding of Canaan for a moment. It's hard to think of a woman who's more honored than Mary here. After all, she was chosen by God to be the mother of Messiah. Amen? So she truly was pretty impressive when it comes to the women in the Bible. In fact, her life was so central to the ministry of Christ. Like I said, this one church really lifts her up as though she'd never sinned. But the question is, did she? Did she ever sin? Did she ever sin? Yes, she did. She was a mortal woman. And the book of Romans states very clearly, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? That means Mary too. But before we get to that part of Mary's story, there's, I think, an important thing for us to do first, and that's to kind of lay a little bit of a background of this wedding. In John chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. First, you got to understand, Jewish weddings were far more elaborate than the ones that we have in our day. You know, ours might last the better part of a day, but, you know, and they can be pretty fancy too, but they can't even match the vibrancy of the Jewish culture when they invest in this event everything. They hold back nothing. There's a brother by the name of Steve Strite. He wrote this. He said, it usually started with a time of feasting. And then late in the evening, the father of the bride would take his daughter on his arm and parade her and the wedding party through the streets of the village so that everyone could come out and congratulate the bride. And finally, the wedding party would arrive at the home of the groom. And the wedding actually took place on the front door of the groom's house. After the ceremony, the wedding party would light torches and again parade the bride and the groom through the streets of the town once again. And they always took the longest route because they wanted to make sure that as many people as possible could wish them well. But that's only when the real celebration took place. It's a prelude to when the real celebration took place. For nearly a week after this, there's a lot of celebrating going on. And the newlyweds literally open house, you know, basically let the family come and see, you know, where they're going to live and everything about their lives. And it was important that the groom's family, that they would provide the refreshments for the week of festivities. So it was a pretty great obligation. And so we see the problem here at the wedding of Cana. They ran out of wine. And running out of wine at such a feast would certainly have been very embarrassing. Because it was always considered that a good host always made sure that there was plenty of food and there was plenty of drink available. But they ran out. And so they're in a crisis now, literally in a crisis. And I think it's important to point out that this was not the kind of wine like, you know, the party goers of our day used. And I know a lot of people who believe in drinking intoxicated drink will point out this portion of Scripture to show how it's okay to drink and what have you. But back then, drinking wine like we drink it today was considered barbaric because, you know, it would lead to drunkenness and intoxication when it was drank straight from the bottle. According to John MacArthur, he wrote this. He said, in ancient times, wine was usually mixed with water. There are numerous references in Greek and Roman literature that speak of wine being watered down. Sometimes the ratios were anywhere from 2.1 to 20.1 of water to wine. And again, that's a water to wine ratio. The Jews had a similar attitude to the Greeks and the Romans. And we find that even in the Catholic Bible, in the Apocrypha, there is a book called Second Maccabees, which is a Jewish book of history. I don't think it's really one of those that's really anointed that you could say, okay, this is, you know, inspired of God, but it certainly is a book of history, and you can learn a lot from it. But in Second Maccabees 15 and 39, it says, it is harmful to drink wine alone, or again, to drink water alone. Well, back in that day, they didn't have any water purification systems, right? Anybody here watched, Back to the Future 3, I think it was, whenever it was the Old West, when they sat down at the table and they poured him water and it was real muddy, you know? Well, I'm sure that's what the water was like back then. It says, while wine mixed with water is sweet and delicious and enhances one's enjoyment. And so even John MacArthur, he goes on to say that only barbarians drank unmixed wine. And that's basically a one-to-one ratio. And it was called strong drink. And by society, it was actually frowned upon. Most wine that would have been used and drunk at the weddings and other social gatherings would have probably had an alcoholic content of probably no higher 2.2 to 2.5. And that's well below the 3.2 that's necessary today to classify as an alcoholic beverage. So this wedding party wasn't anything like the drunken parties they have now today. Just want to be clear about that. And you'd have to really work at it to get very tipsy. You know, that's how bad it was. So with that out of the way, I just want to go back to Mary. Some believe that this wedding was the marriage of one of Mary and Joseph's daughters, maybe one of her close relatives or at least a close friend. Whatever it was, something about this running out of wine, Mary considered it something of a personal issue to herself. And so she knows that there's only one man there who can fix the problem. She'd been around her son long enough to know what he could do. Jesus was probably about 30 years of age at this particular time, but he's still her baby boy. You know, mothers, you probably can relate, right? She doesn't ask Jesus to fix the problem. She pretty much tells Jesus to fix the problem here, if you read it correctly. When she says they have no more wine, there's something probably in her eyes or even in the inflection of her voice that just simply said, Jesus, fix it. And, you know, Jesus knew exactly what she was saying. And as a result, we can tell from what he says that he was more than a little bit annoyed. Listen to what he said here. It even sounds a little bit harsh. In John chapter 2, verse 4, and Jesus said to her, Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. Well, again, going to some of the other versions is helpful. The English Standard Version puts it this way. The time is not right. This is not how things are supposed to work. And then even in the Message Bible version, it says, Don't push me. Pretty clear that's what he's trying to get across to her. You know, Mary is a nice woman. And I think she was a great mom. After all, she was chosen again by God to be the role of Jesus' mother, who was the Messiah. And I think she was a woman of deep faith. But she wasn't that much different from any mom who's in here this morning. She was a bit pushy with Jesus here. He's 30 years old and she's still trying to run his life for him. After all, she's the mother and he's her boy, right? I personally think that her request may have been more than just asking Jesus to solve the problem at the marriage feast. Perhaps that she was impatient for Jesus to begin to reveal himself as the Messiah. Maybe she had been influenced by Jesus' brothers, because remember, Jesus had gone to a feast and his brothers had said, go up there and show yourself that everybody knows who you are. And maybe she thought, well, it's about time that he started to do something to show that he's the Messiah, the sort of things that people are going to start being recognizing who he is and being maybe be impressed with him. Could it be that she was just wanting to show Jesus off here a little bit? It's possible. She's trying to take control of Jesus' ministry, that's for sure. And perhaps for her own benefit. And this doesn't appear to only be the only time that it happened, because she tried to take control of Jesus' ministry other times, but she was trying to reason things and see things after the flesh, which, ladies, is what even you do sometimes with your children. Pardon me. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, and so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, Step forward. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger and grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, as a result of this, the people who saw this and the other miracles that Jesus did, the Bible tells us that they pressed against him. They mobbed him. You know, they were so impressed by this demonstration of the power of God. In Mark 9 Mark 3, verse 9, it says, And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. That's how bad it was. Well, Jesus, like I said, after this happened, sent out his disciples. And they were sent out to cast out the devils, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. But then they came together again, and they came into a house, and Jesus doing these miracles, and the disciples, after all that they had done, tells us that the people were again pressing upon them. In Mark 3, verse 20 through 21, then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own people heard this. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And only a few verses later, the family gets to the home. They're going to take control of him. They're going to make him come out of there. They're going to make him go someplace and eat and rest and forget about this ministry stuff for right now, because you don't want to be doing this, because you're going to get harmed. If they come to the house, and Jesus, it's told to him that they're there. I want you to hear Jesus' response. Then his brothers and his mothers came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he said to them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now the point is, they wanted to come take Jesus away. Was that the will of God? And if you are not doing the will of God, is that not sin? At the wedding of Canaan, same thing. You see, now I'm not. The Bible tells us that there's levels of sin. And we need to be aware of that. Something Jesus had done or said didn't set well with Mary and the rest of his family, and they just wanted to simply take him out of there. Now, to be fair, it might not have been Mary's idea, like I said. It could have been that his brothers were sitting around, and these boys are sitting around the table, the dining room, and maybe they're talking about their half-brother, and they're saying, you know what? He's going to do something to hurt himself or to get in trouble, and we got to get him out of here. They didn't understand. Because the Bible tells us in another portion of Scripture, says even his brothers did not believe. Their concern maybe began to affect Mary, because Mary was not divine. She was mortal. She had need of a Savior too. Maybe she thinks that it would be best for Jesus if he wouldn't put him in that position. Jesus wasn't behaving like maybe she thought he should. And so now at the wedding, Mary, like I said, she's not a sinless saint, but she's this meddling mother, kind of. And there are times when, as a mother, she felt like she needed to fix things. Mothers, do you ever experience that with your kids? And sometimes you're at odds with your kids because you try to do those very things. You forget about the fact that they're grown. They've got to make mistakes too. You can instruct and you can encourage, but trying to make them do things is not a wise thing. Does that mean she was a bad woman? In no way. I believe she was a wonderful, nice lady, a great mom, and a woman of faith. Again, God wouldn't have chosen her if she wasn't. But like I said, she was immortal and she had weaknesses just like we all do. And sometimes we make decisions, sometimes she made decisions that were wrong. Have you ever done anything that you've regretted and you wouldn't want anybody else to know about it? Well, so did Mary. That's what makes this story much more powerful, because she was just like us. And I think that we need to think about that sometimes. One thing that I want you to notice is she didn't worry about the fact that he didn't agree to do it. She simply spoke and expected it. She expected it to be done because Jesus obeyed the law. He honored his mother and father, right? And it was done. But he simply let her know this is not the right and proper time. But I want you to notice also, she didn't try to tell him how to fix the problem, she simply said to the servants in verse 5 of chapter 2 of John, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think there's a good point to be made here for all the mothers this morning. You may make mistakes once in a while. You may get angry when you get tired. Maybe sometimes you might even shout and yell at your kids. You fail probably more than you like to admit. And I know you probably feel terrible about it, especially when we read Proverbs 31. But you will never go wrong by telling and teaching your children, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Amen? Amen? Don't tell him how to fix the problem. Just do what Jesus tells you to do. Now, again, like I said, I share these things with you, in particular mothers, but it's for everybody. Because you and I will be wrong sometimes. But Jesus will never, ever be wrong. His ways are always right. Like I said, Mary, she made mistakes, but she was still a great woman of faith. Abraham was considered a great man of faith. Matter of fact, he's referred to as the father of faith. Again, wouldn't you think it'd be safe to say, Abraham made a few mistakes, didn't he? But he was considered a man of faith. Some others, you can mess up countless times in a whole lot of different ways in your life. And you can still be considered to be one of the best mothers because of the fact you are a woman of faith. Even though you're not perfect, remember, you know the one who does and is perfect. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You trust in him. The Bible says we are complete in him. And I know that we feel very inadequate sometimes. But I just want to leave you with something that Tony Evans said that illustrates just how beloved and protected we are in him. I thought this was a really good illustration. He said, I've got three envelopes, a big one, a smaller one, and a smaller one yet. I've also got a slip of paper. Now, the Bible says that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. The smallest envelope has Tony Evans written on it. The slip of paper has Jesus written on it. The Bible says that Tony Evans accepted Jesus Christ. Christ came inside to Tony Evans. Christ, the slip of paper, is inside the envelope that represents Tony Evans. But not only is Christ in Tony Evans, but Tony Evans is in Christ. The slip of paper, Christ is in Tony Evans, but Tony Evans, when he accepted Christ, Tony Evans came into Christ. So I put the Tony Evans envelope into the envelope, the Christ envelope. Now the Bible says that Christ is in God. Now we're going to slip the Christ envelope into the God envelope. So in order to get to Tony Evans, you've got to go through Christ. Even though you've got to go through Christ, you've got to go through God, and then you've got to go through Christ. And after you've gone through God and gotten through Christ, then you get to Tony Evans. However, when you've gone through God and gotten through Christ, you think that you've gotten a hold of Tony Evans. When you open Tony Evans, he's full of Jesus. The Bible tells us, so I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Christ is in God, and God is in Christ, and so I am well covered by Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. So ladies, that's what you always have to remember. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Jesus is. He is our perfection. I found a verse of scripture that I had gave me a great deal of comfort many years ago whenever I was feeling so inadequate. And it gave me a great deal of comfort. And the Lord just impressed it upon my heart. And it brought me through a real deep time of depression. But it's Psalms 138, verse 8, that says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your own hands. Well, we know that the Lord will perfect us and that his mercy endures. And we know that he will not forsake the works of his own hands because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on that. And so, ladies, today, when you leave the church, I want you to feel better about who you are in Christ. The key to successful Christian living is to forget the failures of the past. We've all had mistakes. We've all made wrong decisions. We've all shouted at our children and made even wrong decisions for our children. But you know what? God's greater than those things. As he says, forget those things that are past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Comfort your hearts with that this morning. Amen? Let's bow our heads.